Thank you, Pastor Jim.
Tell you what, I can, you know, just walk up to this place not knowing what it was, and you can always tell that this is a Seventh-day Adventist meeting.
When we go up to meetings, all the meetings we go up in D.C. and all those places, the people are standing in line to get in. Here, trickle. Anyway, it's good to be here with you.
Of course, as you can see, I'm not Jim Gilley. Pastor Gilley had to leave. And, one of my favorite sermons that I ever heard Jim Gilley speak
was we were at a workers' meeting in Southern California. And his sermon was entitled, "Can You Work for the Church and Still Be Saved?" It was really a good sermon. And there's a lot of truth to that. Can you work for the church and still be saved? Just because you work for the church doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be there, right? I was telling somebody earlier, three surprises when you get to heaven. First one is, you're there. Praise God. Second one is, there's going to be a lot of people missing that you thought sure would be there. Third one is, there's going to be a lot of people there that you never thought was going to make it. I was out of the church for 34 years, and when I came back, an elder that knew my family for a long time, he was an elder in the church, and he said to me when I came back, he said, "Ron, I thought sure you was going to hell." My response to him, I wanted to respond to him, but the Lord gave me grace not to, and I said, "What, along with you?" But I didn't. The Lord gave me the grace. Amen. Well, before we begin our meeting this evening, if you would bow your heads, and we'll seek the Lord once more in prayer. Father and our God, we thank you again for the blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunities to come into worship and serve you. For one day soon, we're not going to be able to do this. We're not going to be able to gather together in freedom of speech. It's going to be taken away. But as long as we can, let us do everything we can that we can come together in fellowship, because we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and the more so as you see the day approaching. So don't be tired of meetings, but let's respond and be at meetings that we can help and encourage others. Lord, help me to only speak what you'd have me speak. May your angels here be here to drive away any evil forces. And may your Holy Spirit guide my words, my thoughts, my actions, that they be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, it's good. I'm glad you could be here. This is a tough meeting. It's always a tough meeting after lunch. I don't usually eat when I'm speaking because I need all the blood I can get to my brain. Because what happens when you eat? What happens after you eat a big meal? Then what happens? It goes to your stomach and your eyes go, right? So we're hoping we're not going to have to call on the deacons or anything. Find too many sleeping. Anyway, you know, every Sabbath, no matter where we are, Pat and I have the privilege of preaching in many churches. He's given us the privilege to do that. And we've been in many churches throughout the different conferences. Throughout the world church, many places overseas. But you know, there's one thread that's always there with all the churches we come to, and it's time for pastoral prayer. Does anyone have any requests? Right? What happens? What are the requests? Pray for Sister Sally, who just found out she's got cancer. Pray for Brother Jones, he's got type 2 diabetes, right? Pray for my son because he was just in a terrible accident. Whatever. It's continual. No matter where you go, it's the same thing in every church you go. Asking for those requests and asking for people to come or to pray for their situations. How many of you want to go home? What do we got to do to go home? See, the people right up in this neighborhood around here, I'll guarantee you, we could knock on their doors this afternoon, and very, very few of them would know exactly what the three angels' messages are and didn't have a clue that the judgment's going on. They don't have a clue about the mark of the beast. They don't know how to avoid the mark of the beast. They don't know what it means to receive the seal of God. Is that right or not? right here within eyeshot of the camp meeting. And you can do that all around every church. It's the same thing. So you got your Bibles with you. Open them to, let's go to Matthew 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Hope you have your Bibles. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. The disciples came to Jesus after they'd been in the temple. And Jesus said that it was going to be destroyed. Jesus said there was not going to be one stone left upon another, and the disciples were quite concerned about that. How could this be? And in verse 3, disciples came, and it says, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world?" Now, some of your Bibles, if you're using different versions of Bibles, it say the end of the age. We're not talking about an age. You have the ice age, you have this age, you have that age. No, this is talking specifically, makes it very clear, end of the world. And Jesus answered and said to them, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. What was the first thing that Jesus said? What was the first thing which would mean that it's probably the most important? Let no man deceive you. Jesus doesn't stop there. Go to verse 4. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall do what? Deceive many. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24. There will be many false prophets and teachers, and they're going to be deceiving so much that if possible, they will deceive even the very elect. Who are the very elect? Let's get a little more specific. Us? Seventh-day Adventist Church? Inspiration tells us exactly who the elect are. The elect are those who believe that God will save them from sin, not in sin. Did you get it? The elect are those who believe that God will... Okay. Will save them from sin, not in. So when a preacher or a teacher or somebody, a church member or an elder or somebody in the world says, there's no way possible you can have victory over sin, they are a false teacher. A mighty fortress is our God. The same God that can give you victory over the cigarettes and the alcohol and the cheating and the lying and the stealing is the same God that can give us victory over selfishness and covetousness. Isn't that right? We must believe it. But Jesus goes on and he says, in verse 5, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Are we here? Wars and rumors of wars. Every day they're talking about somebody's going to send a nuclear missile or try to attempt to, and this one's trying to develop one so they can destroy this nation, and some other nation's trying to destroy another nation. Wars and rumors of wars going on all the time. Then he goes on and says about the nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, famines, earthquakes. We had a speaker at our church here last week, and he was talking about we got 20 million people starving in famine over in certain places around the world, and we need to feed the people, we need to give money to feed the people, we need to help to feed the people. Praise God, we do. However, some years ago, it was 5 million people that was starving. Then a few years later, it was 10 million people that was starving. Now it's 20 million. Next year, so it'll be 25 million. You get the picture? Famines is not going to stop until Jesus comes. And I told the congregation in Sabbath school, if we want to see Jesus come, we want to stop the famines, we want to stop the wars and the heartache and the sickness and the sorrow that we're always praying for, then we need to do everything we can to not only look for, but to hasten. And the way we hasten it is to let everybody know about the everlasting gospel. Doesn't mean they're going to accept it. We must share it with them. They can throw it away if you want to. Well, let's go through a few texts real quickly. Go to Luke chapter 17 very quickly. Luke chapter 17. Jesus speaking again, and he says in verse 20, Chapter 17, verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. What was it like in Noah's day? How do we know what it was like in Noah's day? The Bible interprets itself, doesn't it? So we go to Genesis chapter 6 and said the world was filled with violence and the world was corrupt. Isn't that right? Then Jesus goes on to say, as it was in the days of Lot. What was going on in Lot's day? All you got to do is go to Genesis chapter 19. It tells us that the men gathered around Lot's house and said, send those men out to us that we may know them. What does that mean? They wanted to rape the men. Job said, I'll send out my daughters. And they said, no, send out the men. The old men and the young men said, send out the men. Are we got a problem with that now? Is it going on today? Are the signs here? The signs are here, are they not? In Luke chapter 21, verse 25, it says that the seas and waves would be raging, bringing perplexity upon the nations. What that's talking about, if you look in the Greek in that, it's talking about the seas and the rivers and the waters will be leaving their boundaries. And we call them tsunamis, don't we? Flooding. It will bring perplexities to the nations. Are we having some perplexities? We're just having it this week, just yesterday, before. We're having all kinds of flooding going on, wiping out towns and things and tornadoes. And throughout the south where this front that came through, the tropical storm, dumping loads and loads and loads of rain. This is every single day. This is going on somewhere around our planet all the time, constantly. Jesus said it would be like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to move through them quite quickly. Jesus, inspired Paul to write, know this also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What days? Last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, and blasphemers, and robbing, and stealing, and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. He goes on to describe all this. Who's Paul describing? Not the world. He's describing what the Christian church is going to look like just before Jesus comes. Are we here? Oh, how many times I used to lock up people with the cross around their neck and rob banks and all that kind of, oh, yeah, well, we're glad we're Christians too. This is the world we live in. Where are we living? These are describing what would take place. In volume 9 of the testimonies, I want us to see some of these things because, folks, there should be an urgency about us. We do not have a long time. And I'm going to share with you just as straight as I can share with you here. If we don't do it, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters of God's Remnant Church, God will raise up people to do it and leave us behind. Someone is going to do it. People are going to do it. God did not give it to the angels to do. He gave it to us to do. And so we need to do our part. In volume 9, page 11, we are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Is that true? Can you see it? Plagues, judgments are already falling on the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast the approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The condition of things in the world shows us that troublous times are right upon us. The daily papers are full of indications of terrible conflict in the near future. Bold robberies are frequent occurrence. Strikes are common. Thefts, murders committed on every hand. Men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men, women, and children. Men have become infatuated in vice, and every species of evil prevails. That's our world. She wrote that in the early 1900s. Is that our world? That's our world. The people in the cities and now in the countries have their alarm systems and deadbolt locks and this lock and that lock and bars on their windows. The criminals are walking the streets and the people are trying to keep the law or incarcerated in their own homes. Can't walk out on the streets because it's too dangerous. You can't even go in the nation's capital. Don't you dare go to the nation's capital and walk the streets up there at nighttime unless God sends you there because it is dangerous. You'd be presumptuous if you did that. Well, let me read something. Now, all these signs When Jesus said these would be the beginnings of sorrows, the beginnings of sorrows have been going on for some time, would you say? So what's the reason why all the signs are here? As a matter of fact, we're told that Jesus wanted to come back in 1893. Remember the Sunday law, the Blair Amendment? They were going to have a Sunday law, and it was in Congress. And A.T. Jones went to Washington and spoke before Congress about the Sunday law. Do you remember that? And what happened? All of a sudden, it was put aside. They backed away from it. And I liken that. What does Ellen White describe? What is the abomination of desolation she describes in Matthew 24, 15? When they enter into the holy place? The Sunday law. In other words, when they start destroying and tearing down God's law, right, they're entering into holy ground, aren't they? And so you have back in the 60s, you had Sidicus, I think it was Sidius, the Roman general that took the legions and surrounded Jerusalem. They were ready to conquer Jerusalem, but for some unknown reason, it backed away. They all packed up and left. Right at the very time when they could have taken over the city and the temple. After that, what did God's faithful people do? They all followed the counsel. Jesus said, when you see this take place, don't go back and get your coat. Don't go back and do this, but you flee. You leave. Okay? So what happened? Just a few years later, you had Titus, another Roman general, and what did he do? He brought his Roman legions in there, and what did they end up doing? Destroying, not one stone left upon another. Destroyed it, burned it down, took it apart. What couldn't burn? Now, the reason why I bring that up, because I believe that there's some spiritual element here that we had a Sunday law getting ready to come nationwide in the United States, and for some unknown reason other than unto God, it was backed away. Nothing happened. And so during this time period before the Sunday law comes, God's people are supposed to be doing everything they can in preparatory for the end and to be able to be ready to be taken to heaven with Jesus. Because when the Sunday law comes this time, if we have been just playing church, guess what? We're not going to be ready for Jesus to come. We're going to be foolish virgins. And we're not, the door is going to be shut, and we're going to be left outside. Let me read a couple statements to you here. Desire of Ages, page 633. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten the Lord's return. It's in our power to hasten the Lord's return. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all who profess his name, bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world the seed would be sown at the gospel, and quickly the last harvest would be ripened, and Jesus would come to gather his precious grain. If we were all doing our part, how quickly that would happen. And I know we get the naysayers that say, oh, well, you've got to do, you know, what about the 1040 window, and what about all these billions over here, and they've never heard Jesus Christ, about the name Jesus Christ, etc. I hear all that. But God could allow an event to take place on this planet today that would get the attention of the world. Let me tell you how easy it would be to get the message of what we believe is Seventh-day Adventist out. How easy. So simple. So simple that a grade school child or kindergarten child could figure it out. Pat and I were at some meetings in South Carolina. There were some general conference representatives there. It was a time when Ben Carson was running for president. You remember that? By the way, pray for Ben Carson, because the last time I saw him, I gave him a great controversy. I said, Doc, you need to read this one more time. And I said to these representatives from the General Conference, I said, are you encouraging or not encouraging Dr. Carson to run for president? Well, neither. What do you mean neither? Well, we're counseling him. We're trying to give him some advice, but not about running, whether he should or whether he shouldn't. So one of these representatives was by himself there, and I went over to him, and I said to this brother, I said, how about when you go back to Washington, back to Silver Spring, and you go back to the General Conference headquarters, I said, how about going into Elder Wilson's office, call some of the leadership together, and have a season of prayer. Have the secretary start calling NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox News, CNN, etc., etc., etc. And tell them you're going to have a news conference on the front steps of the headquarters of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, why did I say that to him? Because if your memory is any account at all, you can remember that the news media was going wild and Donald Trump made a comment about Ben Carson's religion and the news media was asking, well, what do Seventh-day Adventists believe? Do you remember that? What do they believe? So call a news conference. Get them all out there in front of the front steps. Elder Wilson or yourself or others can be on the front steps and say, you've been asking what Seventh-day Adventists believe, and we're going to share them with you to let the world know what Seventh-day Adventists believe. We believe that the Roman Church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, from the seventh day to the first day. I'll read it to you from the Catechism. We changed the day. Secondly, we believe that when you die, you sleep. That you're not being tormented in hell by a loving God throughout the ceaseless ages. We believe there's a sanctuary message and Christ is in a, and so on and so forth. And you go out and you give the reporters what we believe is Seventh-day Adventist. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and jury, sisters of the jury, the message that we believe would have gone around the world like that. It would have gone to the cloud, it would have gone to the internet, and everyone in the world that has access to it would have known what Seventh-day Adventists believe. But here's the response I got. Brother, you're not supposed to bring on the time of trouble before it's time. And here was my response to him. If God abhors... What's abhor mean? Detest, loathe, hate, despise. If God abhors one sin above another of which his people are guilty, is doing nothing in the case of an emergency. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. Hello? If it's one sin above another of which God hates, is indifference and neutrality. Oh, it's not politically correct. Our neighbors might be upset if we tell them that Saturday is the Sabbath. We might tell them, they might be upset if we tell them, well, Granny's not really in heaven. Granny's sleeping for a moment until the resurrection. Oh, they might get angry with us. That's what we're supposed to be telling people, folks. We're supposed to be warning the world of what's coming. And we stay silent. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian, German theologian, actually he was hung close to the end of the Second World War because he was involved in trying to assassinate Hitler. But one of the things he did for years is that he tried to rescue the Jews that were being gassed in the chamber. And here's what this man said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Is that true or false? Oh, it's true. It is so true when people are around us and start talking about all these things that are the wine of Babylon, and we don't respond in a loving way, we're going to be held responsible. We need to ask for grace, folks. We need to ask for grace. We need to ask for enlightenment. We need to ask that God will give us the strength to be able to speak up. Again, as we said the other day, God's not looking for just walkies. He's looking for walkie-talkies. What do you say? If every watchman on the walls of Zion had given the trumpet a certain sound, the world might ere this have heard the message of warning. But the work is years behind. While men have slept, Satan has stole a march upon God's people. What's kept us in the world? What's kept us in the world? Let me read this one statement. Had Seventh-day Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening of providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world, they would have seen the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed, and Christ would have come ere this to receive his people to his reward. Had we proclaimed the third angel's message right after 1844 like we were supposed to, Christ could have come. Ellen White says after the 1888 message of righteousness by faith, she wrote in 1893, had we done what we were supposed to have done as a people, Christ could have come ere this. Is she a liar? It's our strife and our worldliness and our inconsistency in our walk that keeps us in this planet for so long. When the children came out of Egypt, which represents what? The world. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses led them out. How long would it have taken them from the day they left Egypt to cross the Jordan, to the Canaan land? 11 days walk. 11 days walk. But they were 40 years in the wilderness because of their stubbornness. So they kept wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering. Same sins have kept us out of the heavenly Canaan. We keep wondering and wondering and wondering and wondering, and I say it's time to go home. What do you say? Amen. Let me share a couple things. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Go with me to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered at Socho and belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socho and Azekah and whatever. And verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, pitched by the valley of Elah, set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain. On the one side of was Israel, on the other side were the Philistines. And it says, and there was a valley between them. So the Philistines represent whose army? Satan. The Israelites representing God's army, God's people. So you got Satan's army over here. People have pretty much figured out what they want, and that's who they're going to serve. And then God's people over here. But what's in between the two mountains? A valley. A valley. Hold your finger there. In Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17, and go with me to, see if I can find it here, Joel, what does it say in Joel? Joel chapter 3, They're in the valley of decision. Decisions. Decisions. Valley of decisions. There are billions of people out there who have not made a decision. And the reason why they can't make the decisions is because they haven't had the truth presented to them. Once they have the truth presented to them, then they can make a rightful decision. Isn't that right? We are to give the Elijah message. Is that correct? We are the Elijahs of our day. As we talked about the other day, for those who are not here, the other day, the Elijah message is how long he halt between two opinions. If he be God, then serve God. If he be Baal, then serve Baal. But you can no longer sit on the fence because Satan owns the fence. That's the message we've got to give. We've got to share. Jesus is coming soon. Probation's about to close. People need to hear that message. They need to know that they must make a decision. They've got to, if they want to be saved, they got to go towards Jesus. If they go towards the world, they're going to be lost. Isn't that right? They need to hear it. In love. I'm not talking about beating them over the head with a hammer. In love. But it says, okay, they're at this valley and they're getting ready to fight. And go to verse 10. And the Philistine, who was approximately 9 to 11 feet tall, they say, and the Philistine, Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11. When King Saul, who is that? For the sake of discussion here today, that's a general conference president of his day. He's the king of Israel. He's the head. He's the top, right? When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and, what is it? What keeps us from sharing the gospel? Fear. We might be rejected. People not like what we say. It might not be politically correct. Now, David wasn't with Saul's army, but three of David's brothers were with him. And so Jesse, David's daddy, said, I want you to go, and I want you to go to your brothers, and I want you to take them some of Mama's home cooking, and I want you to check on them, and give me a report. And so David goes, right? And in verse 22, it says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what does it say? Fled from him and were sore afraid. Now, King Saul wasn't no tiny fella himself. Remember one of the reasons why he was chosen? He's a big fella. But he was sore afraid. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, if our leadership is afraid, then the army's going to be afraid. True or false? If the leaders are not willing to speak up, then why would the laity speak up? But King Saul is, they're sorely afraid. And David is not too pleased with him in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this worldling? Who is he to talk about our God and about his army like that and stay silent? What happened? David decides to take the bull by the horns, didn't he? He says, well, I'm not going to stand by and let it happen. And what happened after that? Huh? Well, before that, Oh, what happened? In verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against Goliath. Oh, I got that wrong. His anger was kindled against who? David. Why was his anger kindled against David? He's the only one said, I'll do him. I'll take it on. I'll fight him. Because he was out maneuvering and outshining his fearful brother and leadership. And so when he stood up and said, well, I'll do it. By God's grace, I'll do it. His own family and the own members of his own church got angry with him. I remember when I first came back in the church, I was out of the church for 34 years, came back to the church, and I remember, you know, I just loved the Lord, and I just wanted to do something for him, and I wanted everybody to understand the truth, and I wanted everybody to be saved in the kingdom. And I was out there doing Bible studies, and I was doing Revelation seminars, and I was visiting in the hospital, and I was doing all those things. And an elder said to me, he said, oh yeah, you got a lot of zeal now, but that'll fade away. Should never fade away. Zeal for God should be with us throughout our entire life for what he's done. So David said he would take it on. He would fight the giant. In verse, reading on, verse 27, and the people answered him and after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Elijah, again, eldest brother, he gets angry with him. He says, hey, David, I know your pride. I know your naughtiness. I know thine heart. Did he really know David's heart? No, but he was certainly judging him, wasn't he? And David's response in verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause? Isn't there something worth fighting for here? And so when they found out that there was one person that was willing to stand up against Goliath, they took him in front of King Saul. And what did King Saul do? Said, here, if you're going to go out there, you need to put my armor on. What did David do with the armor? He said, the God that delivered me from the bear, the God that delivered me from the lion, is the same God that will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. A mighty fortress is our God. But I'm sharing this with you, my brothers and sisters. If we don't have this experience in our lives, that we can, I just did a sermon just recently. It's called Memories Hall. If we don't have the memories of how God has led us and the mighty things he's done for us, and we don't have those experiences in our lives, what are we going to look to when we really get in some real difficult situations? David looked back to what God had done for him. And so he knew that God would do it. And then he went out, and you know the story, and he went out and he killed a lion. Go with me now to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 26. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. How great was the famine? How great is great? What would you consider great? Would you consider it great when they started eating their own babies? Was that great? You remember there were two women who went to the king and said, you know, we made an agreement. Their babies died, and so we were going to have our one for one day, and then the next day we're going to have mine and whatever. And she said the other lady wouldn't do it, wouldn't give up her son. That's how bad it was. Matter of fact, it was so bad that they were paying shekels, they were paying good money for a donkey's head and a scab of dove's dung. What is that? Dove waste? The starvation was so bad. That was what was going on. Of course, Elisha comes along and says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, before I get to that, in chapter 7, verse 1, verse 31 of chapter 6, it says, "Then said the king, go to so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." The prophet said, it's not going to be long. By this time tomorrow, you're going to have all the food you want. And the king wanted to have his head cut off. Isn't that interesting? The leadership of the church wanted to take the head of the prophet. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold or a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And the servant of the king mocked him and made fun of him, and Elisha told the king's servant, "You're going to see it, but you're never to partake of it. You won't make it." Anyway, in the city was some lepers, or I shouldn't say in the city because they weren't allowed in the city. They were outside the city. Go to verse 30. What did I do? Pass the page here. No, I'm sorry. Go to verse 3 of chapter 7. "And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die?" Now, when you think of a leper, a leprous person, and they've been a leper for a long time, there's been a famine, and they're not allowed to be in the city, so they're outside the gate. For a while there's food, I'm sure the parents of the lepers are throwing some food down, even when they had it. But now they haven't had food for a while, and do you think that their clothes have become so ragged they don't hardly have anything on now? Do you think maybe the leprosy could have been eating away at their eyes? Do you think maybe the leprosy, they had sores all over them, and they look wretched? Of course, they were poor. They couldn't buy the donkey's head because they didn't have any money, right? Four lepers. Who does that remind us of? What's the Laodicean message? We think we're increased in goods and need of nothing. Knoweth not that thou art poor, blind, naked, and wretched. Those four lepers could represent us, Laodicea, including me. So what do they do? It says, why? Verse 3, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall on the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." What'd they have to lose? What do we got to lose to be fully surrendered to Jesus? What do we got to lose? We have everything to gain. See, it's the only war where we can win by surrender. Do you know that? It's the only war you win by surrender. Remember when the Nazis, and they had the Battle of the Bulge, I think it was, and they had the GIs, American GIs, pinned down, about ready to wipe them out, and the German general sent a message over and said, surrender. And what was the response of the commanding officer of the military? Nuts. We're not surrendering. You don't usually surrender in war unless you lose. But they had nothing to lose, so they were willing to surrender. And then it says, verse 5, and they rose up early in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made a host of Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of the great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. Verse 8, and when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drank and carried it thence, the silver and the gold and the raiment, and went and hid it. Four lepers. Starving. Wretched. Miserable. Poor. Now all of a sudden they got all the gold, all the silver, all the food they could possibly want. And what did they do with it? Is there something wrong with this scenario? Their relatives, their families, their neighbors are in a city starving to death to the point they're eating their own children. And yet these leprous people find all this food and they do what? Hide it. Goes on to say, and went and hid it in verse 9. And they went again, and they hid it again. And verse 9 says, and then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Folks, that's us. We're those lepers. We're the lepers. We've got good tidings. We've got the manna of heaven, right? We've got the water of life. We've got the bread of life. Are we hiding it? For the most part. I meet people all the time. What is a Seventh-day Adventist? I've never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist. 65 years old, never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist. I'll guarantee if we'd have called all the news media over to the front of the steps of the General Conference headquarters and said to all of them what Ben Carson believed when he was running for president, I bet he would have known what we believe. What do you think? But that didn't happen. So we've got to carry it on. We've got to get the message out there. We've got to keep going. Revelation, go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against him? Remember David's story? What was King Saul and all the others doing? Who can make war against the giant Goliath? He's too powerful. We're doing the same thing today. Oh, we might bring on the time of trouble. Folks, the time of trouble's got to come before we can go home. And I'm going to tell you what, we're going to keep dying on this planet And it seems but yesterday, I was just a young whippersnapper riding around a patrol car, and now I'm in my 70s. It goes by quick. Ask the folks here, asking, where did years go by, folks? Where did they go? Can you tell us where they've gone? Life is but a vapor. Not only that, you might not have to get old. Dear sister here lost her son at 22. You don't have to be old. My nephew was laying, my second cousin was laying on the sofa with his son, 34 years old, watching TV, fell asleep, never woke up. You don't have to be old now. Who is able to make war against him? How can we stand idly by? Do you remember some time back over in Syria? They shot down a Jordanian pilot. You remember that? They took that Jordanian pilot because he parachuted to safety. And they took that Jordanian pilot and they put him in a cage. They poured flammable liquids upon him and they set him on fire. And they took pictures of it for the world to see. Remember? Now, how long do you think it would take in my work when I was in ambulance work in California and in military work as a combat medic and various things in law enforcement? I've seen people engulfed in flames. How long do you suppose it took that Jordanian pilot, once they set him ablaze, how long do you think he might have lived? Minutes at most? And the world was saying how terrible this was. They were aghast at what was taking place. How unconscionable. How barbarian. Isn't that right? And yet we've got people around us every day that are believing that the God of heaven allows people to be burned in torment in a cage throughout eternity. And we stay silent for the most part. Don't we have a cause? Don't we have information we need to share with the world? We got a letter from a lady from Arizona. She wrote us a letter and she told us her story about how angry she was with God. She was a Christian lady. She said, my 19-year-old son OD'd on heroin. I don't believe as a Christian, I don't believe that he will be saved. But I'm angry with God because he was only 19 years old. Now God is going to allow him to be punished in torment throughout eternity. She says, as I was battling with God over this issue, she said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me in his way and said, you remember that magazine someone gave you at the Women of Faith meetings in Phoenix, Arizona? She tore the house apart. She had been given that magazine 2 years prior to her son's dying. She tore the house apart and she finally found the magazine. You know what the magazine was? A Love Stronger Than Death. The Bible teaches that death is asleep. It has sections in there that tells us about what hellfire really is. She wrote in and she got the Bible readings for the home, and she wrote another letter and she said, I found what the teaching is about death and hell, fire. And she says, now I am at peace with God. She is now a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Pat and I were out on Christmas Day. We had meetings in Florida, so we were out on Christmas Day and we're out walking. And we see this lady coming out, and she is distraught. Distraught. Tears, agony in her face. We went over to her and asked her if there's something we could do to assist her, if everything was all right. Her name is Nancy. Nancy had lost her 8-year-old son to leukemia. And it was the first Christmas without her baby boy. So moms, you can understand how she was distraught. Not only that, she was a Roman Catholic. And she told us she was concerned about her son Dean being in purgatory. What a heinous doctrine. We took time to talk with Nancy and share with Nancy, and while I was talking with Nancy, Pat went back to the car and got her a magazine on Love Stronger Than Death, and we shared with her what death really was and what it is. And we told her, said, Nancy, what God wants you to be ready for his soon coming, because he is coming soon, so that in the resurrection, you can have your baby boy back again. You can spend eternity with him again, or in the future. Nancy and her husband Scott and their son Chris have become very, very good friends. They're reading much of our material from different time. They keep in touch. Matter of fact, they just text on Father's Day to wish me a happy Father's Day. And pray for that family. Because she was so blessed. There is a connection there now. There is a bonding with this family because we help them to understand about their son is not in some torment someplace. Doesn't the world need to understand that? Don't we need to tell our neighbors and our friends and our families and everybody else? Should we really be concerned whether they're going to get angry and upset with us if we tell the truth? No. They were angry with David. But it didn't stop him. Amen? And it shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't stop us. Again, I want to read the text I've read a couple times before in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, or 7 and 8, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Who gives us the fear? Matter of fact, it tells us in 1 John 4, what is it, 1 John 4, 18? Perfect love. How much fear? All fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, for of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be afraid to share the beautiful truths that we have with someone, because they might not like what you say. But even when you say something to someone when they don't like what you say, I had a state trooper friend of mine, and we used to park our patrol cars close together and chat when we weren't really busy and all that stuff, and he asked me about something, and I told him because he said something really dumb about the mark of the beast or something. I shared some things back with him. I wasn't even in the church at that time. I was still smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day and drinking my Budweiser and drinking liquor. But I said, but I never doubted the Seventh-day Adventist message. Never. Might sound funny to you, but I've sat in a bar room with a drink in one hand and a cigarette in the other and tell the guy next door, Saturday's the Sabbath, pal. Go check your calendar. It's the seventh day of the week. But I'd say things to him. Sometimes he'd get upset with me. But it didn't bother me. One time we got a great controversy back with 6 bullet holes in it. Whoever got that book was very upset. But you know what? That don't bother me. You know why? They read enough of it to make them upset. What's that? I can't hear you. Yeah, I'll talk about that in a minute. We don't worry about when people get upset. This former state trooper, because he lost his job over the Sabbath as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian today, left the state police and went out colportering, going door to door, getting present truth materials into people's hands. Well, some have asked me, and we don't have a lot of time, but some have asked me about what do you do? How do you approach people? You see people, you never maybe you'll see them again, but you see them on the streets or something like that. What do you do? I've had some people here since we've been down here in town in Elkins and stuff, and you know, how you doing? Oh, pretty good. How you doing? Better not deserve. Oh, I don't think so. Better than you deserve? I said, yeah. I said, that's why I need a Savior. I said, here's a little something to show you why I'm better than I deserve. So I just gave him a simple little card with Jesus on the cross. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And Jesus said, this much. And he stretched out his arms and died. And if I be lifted up, I will do what? All men unto me. It opens up a conversation where you're able to start sharing material, or they can check the website and they can get other materials. You're out for a walk. There's somebody walking with their little doggies. Oh, cute little doggie. What's his name? Fritz. Okay, hi, Fritz. Well, here's a little something for Fritz. So you give him a card with a dog who's got a big bone in his mouth, and it says, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Now, is that hard? And then you tell them, well, check out the website on the back. There's a lot of good material, and it's all free. Or if they enjoyed it so much, then you can give them a piece of literature too, right? And then if they don't like dogs and they like cats, you got a cat holding 3 fish in his arms, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Simple little things. Anything to get their attention and think, get them thinking about spiritual things. You see someone, you just say, God has blessed us with a beautiful day today. Excuse me. And they respond something like, he sure has. Has that opened the door? They've acknowledged there's a God and that he has blessed us with a good day. So then you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you to know what to say, right? Lead you into a conversation that you can start sharing your truth. You see someone with a cross around their neck, right? You can do that. Does that cross have meaning to you? Oh, yes. Well, then you'll love this and you'll hand them. You can give them a magazine like Victory at Calvary. If that cross has meaning to you, then this will have meaning to you. We put this magazine out when Mel Gibson put the movie out, The Passion of the Christ, where we had SWAT team members at movie theaters all across America handing these out when they came out of the movie theaters to hear so they can get the rest of the story. Because they're not going to get it straight in Hollywood, is that correct? But the thing I told you earlier today, for a Christian to walk around town, to go to Wally World or get gas or travel or whatever and not have literature with them is like that ambulance coming to your rescue when you've had a calamity and they have no bandages, they have no splints, they have no oxygen, they have nothing in them. Just some lights and a siren. We need more than lights and a siren, don't we? Excuse me. What's coming up here in a week or two. What holiday? Would that be hard to give out at 4th of July? Patriotic? Happy 4th of July. You see a veteran. Or Veterans Day. Memorial Day. Thank you for your service, sir. When did you serve? And they're proud to tell you, oh, I served on a ship in, 1947 or 46 or whatever. They're proud to tell you. But you give them this, they go home, they take a look at this, and they can, if the Lord impresses them, they can write in and get the Great Controversy. How about 9/11? What do they always say around 9/11? Remember. Don't they? Remember. Never let us forget 9/11. Always remember. So you give them a Remember magazine. This is the skyline of Manhattan, where the twin towers used to stand is the two tables of the Decalogue. And you tell them those towers fell, but these will never fall. Every year they have the Rose Bowl parade out in Pasadena, California. We have SWAT team members out there. Tens of thousands of people come out. Tens and tens of thousands of people come out. What do you suppose they're handing out? What's it called? The Rose Bowl parade. What do you give them? A magazine with a rose on it. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What about when you have a tragedy in your neighborhood, or the floods come and a tornado comes and tears up your neighbor's homes and the town next door, whatever? How about going around the neighborhood and cheering with them, peace above the storm? Or when they have these tragedies take place like we just did in Dilwyn, where the two children ran towards the school bus. Truck came and killed them both. So what do? What do we send out to the town? We have this hope. They've got a tragedy. They're looking for answers. We've got the answers. How about when there's a death in the community or something? Family. How about giving them the love stronger than death? Mysteries of the great beyond. Why not share these things with the people? There's so many other things that you can use and you can do. And I want you to, really take advantage of these various things. And so, because my wife won't be upset with me, which she doesn't get upset with me. Very rarely does she get upset with me. But we're getting ready to print 1 million Great Controversies with a special cover. You can see the cover or something similar to what it's going to be as you go out the main entrance. It's on a banner. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And so we have some of the reformers on the front cover. It says, why did the Protestants protest basically the church they love? It's going to be a wonderful opportunity because it's going to be on the news big time before the end of this year, before October and around October, where the churches are coming together to unite. The Pope's having some big to-dos overseas and places. The Lutherans are signing more special pacts with the Roman Church, saying that Martin Luther just had a misunderstanding with the church. We need to have those to get them ready. Your churches can pre-order them and get special pricing. And see Patch, he's got phone numbers. You can call Remnant. The paper was mailed or shipped yesterday, going to R.R. Donnelly to start the printing process. And you can get them for your churches. And get them now because they'll be cheaper for you. I want to remind you again, we don't have that many left, but we have the Word Made Simple, If you want to learn to be able to give a Bible study, it's so very simple. How to chain reference your Bibles. It talks in here about when you go out to share, angels join with you. Here's one from Youth Instructor, November 7th. We have the promise of the Creator of all worlds, the promise of Him who has all power at His command in heaven and earth, that He will be with us and will work with the living, working church on earth. He appoints angels to cooperate with human agencies in advancing His work for the saving of souls.
Well, if I go up to the door, they might slam it shut.
They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. But like I told some sisters earlier today, if someone slams a door at your house, I will bet my eye teeth, if I were a gambling man, that a few doors up the way, God's got a providential meeting for you. Because Satan was trying to discourage you from keep going on. So if that happens to you, you can rejoice because you know God's got something special just up the way. So it talks about heavenly angels have long been waiting for human agents, the members of the church, to cooperate with them in the great work to be done. They are waiting for you. Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 46 and 47. Now, we're told in Kings, one angel destroyed how many Assyrian troops in one night? 185,000. One night. Don't you think an angel can take care of you? Oh, yes. He'll do it. He will do it if we'll just let Him. Never pass anyone by. If you're impressed to share with them, never pass anyone by. I'll tell you a quick story. We were in Florida. I was doing meetings. And we were out for a walk, and there was a young woman, late teens, early 20s. She was sitting over on a bank, like, and she was weeping. So Pat and I stopped. Is everything all right? Something we can do to help you? And she just cried a little harder. And we just let her know that and tried to comfort her and share with her about the love of the Lord. And we gave her a card and we gave her some materials to try to comfort her. And she allowed us to pray with her. Year goes by. We're back down in the same area and we like to walk in a little state park down there. So when we're down there, we like to go over there and walk, get our exercise in. We're working on the state park, and here comes a couple the opposite way. How you doing? Okay. Good, good. Chit-chat. Here, it's a little something for you. Might encourage you today. Gave them a card. They walk on. We walk on. All of a sudden, I hear, "Sir, sir." I turn around. Here comes the husband. He said, "Were you down here last year?" "Yes." "Were you down here last year about this time?" I said, "Yes." "You gave our daughter that card just like it. Our daughter had just been dumped by her fiance, and she was thinking about suicide. Now, what's the odds of that? To give something to someone, and then a year later, you're giving something to the parents who recognize it that had an impact in their daughter's lives? Isn't that a God GPS thing? That's a God positioning thing, isn't it? Well, let me read to you a few little poems. It says, "When I enter the city, When I enter the beautiful city far removed from earth's sorrow and care, I want to hear somebody saying, "It was you that invited me here." When at home and those mansions in heaven and the saved all around me appear, I want to hear somebody saying, "It was you that invited me here." To our Savior alone be the glory, whose spirit the witness did bear. Yet I might not have heard the glad tidings had you not invited me here. Amen? So we can spend eternity with them. There's a little poem about two eagles. Two eagles that flew in the distant blue were blowing the breeze as they soared. When a modern jet on a straight course set shot past them as on it roared. One bird turned its head and then quickly said, "I wish I could fly like that flyer." The other said, "Good, and maybe you could if you had two tails both on fire." The thought comes to me and I'll share it free. We could all go faster and higher. For we know it's true that whatever we do so much more when on fire. Time for God's people to get on fire. What do you say? You want to make a commitment to Him today? Make a commitment to Him today that you can be part of this group that I'm going to read here. Great Controversy, page 606. The laborers will be qualified by the unction of His Spirit than by the training of the literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority. The inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these before. You want to be part of that group? Oh, I want to be part of that group. I want to be sounding the alarm. I want to give the trumpet a servant sound, and that sound is charge and not retreat, brothers and sisters. We've had too many sermons dealing with retreat. We don't need no more retreat sermons. We need charge sermons. What do you say? Let us charge. I'd like to... The sister plays the piano. If you would, we'll sing just two stanzas. If you'd get your little hymnals out, we're going to sing "Lift Up the Trumpet." Loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Page 172, first and last stanza. Let us stand as we sing. You've been setting long enough. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Hear up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Last stanza. Nations are angry, by this we do know, Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases, men roam to and fro, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. Can you say amen? Amen. And the second stanza says, echo it, hilltops proclaim it, ye plains, Jesus is coming again, coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus is coming again. Praise God. Let's go home.